Well, thanks, Aaliyah and worship team. Well, just to give you a bit of a review where we've gone the past couple weeks and where we're going today and the weeks beyond. Last week, we had our testimony service. We've gotten to the habit of a routine of doing a bit of a testimony service at the end of the calendar year. And if you came out, awesome. If you didn't, hey, you missed a few good testimonies. And what we did, we just heard from people in our congregation in our midst whom God is working through. We heard how God is working through people in help with through health issues, others through God providing employment, others whom God has taught some lessons. We've heard how God is moving among some of our ministry partners and stories through how God is working in our fellowship. And so, hey, if you shared last week, thank you so much for sharing. And if you didn't share but were thinking of sharing, perhaps you can follow up and share what God has done in your life this past year in your small group, perhaps this coming week. And if you're not involved in one, well, hey, that's a good opportunity and good reason to get involved in one, so you can share your story and you can hear the stories of how people, how God is working in other people's lives. Now, we've been going through our series in Exodus in the fall and winter, and we're going to take a break from that series. We are going to hop back into it. And we ended at a great time in Exodus where the Israelites had finally received their freedom from slavery from Egypt. And like I said, well, we're gonna pick up back up in Exodus after we finish our present series. And our present series is going to be on serving for the month of January, about 4 weeks or so. Anyways, the reason I do this, it's good to mix it up every once in a while. I primarily love to just preach through a Bible. There's a lot of through a book of the Bible. There's a lot of benefits to that. But every once in a while, it's good to mix it up. And so we're going to have a mini topical service series in January. And I'm going to be talking about service from different angles. And I'll tell you what angle I'll be talking about, of course, as I get there from week to week. But as I mentioned, we're going to be talking on serving. Now, serving is an integral part of growing as a disciple of Jesus. In other words, listen, if you're not serving, you're actually missing out on a very important, vital part of your walk with God. I used to be a youth pastor, and there would often be youth leaders who would help out with youth ministry, and they would come up to me after so many months or weeks of helping with youth, and they would say, listen, Ryan, I came to help serve these young people, these youth, but in the process, I'm actually learning as much or even more than the youth themselves. And I'm sure if I were to poll some people who are serving in different ministries here in Grace Church, they would probably nod their heads in agreement. And they would say, yeah, you know, something special happened in my heart and my mind when I started to serve as well. Now, if you notice, serve is one of the four words we use to describe our discipleship process or our vision. We have these fancy banners in the stage here, and we have connect, grow, serve, and share. It's just a foundational piece of the puzzle when it comes to growing as a disciple of Jesus. Our theme verse, so to speak, is Galatians 5:13 for service, and it's serve one another humbly in love. Really quickly, I need your participation here, if you don't mind. If you are involved in serving in any capacity at all in the church, I need you to come forward really quick right now. And you're not going to come on the stage. You're just going to come in front of the stage. Because we've got to do something this is actually something we kind of should be doing on an annual basis anyways. If you're involved in a committee, or maybe you're helping with children's ministry, or youth ministry, or you're leading small group ministry of some kind, some people are going to be a little embarrassed to come forward, and that's okay. Now, we don't... people are kind of confused as to where to look here, and that's okay. You can look towards the congregation. You don't have to look towards me. Really quickly, I need to acknowledge some individuals and some committees. If you are involved in leading a small group, hosting a small group, or coordinating a small group, raise your hand really quick. All right. Awesome. Thank you. If you're involved in leading or helping with men's ministry, raise your hand. We got a few. Women's ministry. We got a few over there. What about youth ministry or children's ministry? I'll put them in the same boat. Keep in mind, we have a lot of children's workers who are downstairs right now in children's church. Prayer team, those who pray with people after the service. Awesome. Thank you. What about music? I'm going to put these all in the same boat. Music, sound, and visual media. Raise your hands, including the hands of people up there. That's awesome. Ushers and greeters, if you're involved in ushering or greeting, awesome. If you're involved in hosting or kitchen help.
Yeah,
you guys are awesome. You guys are my favorite. If you're involved in the home visitation ministry team, please raise your hand. These are people who visit, by the way, people who visit maybe shut-ins or those who have limited mobility and all the rest. If you are an elder on the elder board, raise your hand. It's Harold over there. Tony's upstairs. Dan's over here. Where's Nathan? He's somewhere. He's probably serving somewhere else. Or, anyways, we have, what about deacons or trustees or missions? Raise your hand if you're on those one of those committees. Great. And you guys can take a seat. I'm sure there's more people we could acknowledge. Yeah, give them a hand. I know for sure there are others I did not mention, but I'm just trying to share that with you to illustrate the fact that we have many people serving in our church. And I forgot to do something, actually. I wanted you guys all to stay, but that's okay. You can stay where you're seated. I was going to pray for you as kind of a officially unofficial way to kind of, what's the word?
Commission.
No, there's another word that starts with a C. Is it consecration service of some kind? We're in our policy, we're supposed to kind of acknowledge people on an annual basis, and we haven't done that in the past few years, those who are serving in formal committees. But anyways, that's kind of our official, unofficial thing that we just did there. So let me pray for you, for those who are serving, and I'll also pray for the message as well. Lord, thank you so much for all the people who are serving just in so many ways at our church. And we pray that 2018 will be a year where we just have people who don't just serve you out of obligation, but serve you with a sense of enthusiasm for just out of excitement to see personal growth in our own lives and how, in addition to how we bless others, how we can bless the church and how we can bless the community as a result. And we pray that there be a sense of enthusiasm among us as we serve. We also pray for those who may be looking for a place of service, that you would direct us to the right ministry, the right people, the right committees that we could be involved in. Now, Lord, we pray for our message today and our series as we talk about service, that you would bless our conversation, you would bless these messages, and you would help us to consider ways how we can serve you or serve you better, or just have a renewed sense of what it means to serve you and bless your people. Amen. By the way, there have been a number of people working hard on this thing. It's a service opportunity booklet. Brenda and Tony have put in a lot of effort putting this together, and thank you guys for doing that. We've basically put together a booklet of various ministries that you can serve at Grace Church if you're looking for a place to serve. And we've obviously timed this intentionally to have this out during our service series. And so in theory, these service booklets should be in your mailboxes in the foyer. And if they're not, you can go talk to Brenda. They are. They're good. And if you don't have a mailbox, you can talk to Brenda because she has some extra copies, in theory, by the welcome display that you can pick up. And if you don't have a mailbox, maybe you can get a booklet and a mailbox at the same time. Pretty cool. Two for one. Anyways, so today, again, we're going to talk about service from a different angle every week in this series, but this message for today, we're going to talk about a theology or philosophy of service. And basically what that means, it's kind of basically our core beliefs as to why we do what we do. And I put this together and I sent this off to the elders and the staff. I got some feedback from them and we made some tweaks and changes. But it's just a very basic, again, theology, philosophy of service, why we do what we do. There are six principles we're going to talk about today. You'll find as we talk about them, many will complement each other, many will overlap. Many seem very obvious and simple, but they need to be said, even though some might appear to be obvious and simple, because sometimes we don't follow these principles and we need to be reminded of them. Okay, so six principles of service for today. And the first one is this. Number one, all believers are called to serve. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. 1 Peter 2:9, I quote this verse a lot, and it's because it's an awesome verse. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In other words, God has set you apart. He has predestined you in a sense, and he's called you out to serve him. Those are some incredible truths in those verses. You should know that that your service was part of God's master plan from the beginning. And you should know, as we start today, as we talk about service, that this is not Pastor Ryan's agenda. This is not Pastor Ryan's vision. This is God's vision. This is God's agenda. God had this planned out from the beginning that you would serve him. And so God calls all believers, not just a select few, to find a place of service. Now, last time we checked for the size of our church, and I don't know what these numbers were, but I remember Tony collecting some data, and we had looked at how many people attend our church, and of those people, how many are serving, and the percentage seemed quite high, which is a good, encouraging thing. I connected with someone a few weeks ago, someone who's somewhat new to our church, and they were telling me a little bit about their background, their church history. And they were telling me a story of how they used to be involved in Church A, and Church A was about a church of 200 people or so. And in this church, in Church A, there was a large percentage of people who were serving, which was awesome. They later were involved in Church B. And Church B was a church of about 800 people, but they discovered that in the church of 800, there was a similar number of people serving in the 800 church compared to the 200 church, which meant that the percentage of people serving in Church B was dramatically lower than those in Church A. And he was sharing how in Church B, people could fly under the radar. They could show up and nobody would notice. They could kind of find their way to maybe not get involved as much. And it was interesting, as I was talking to this person, they had this very inquisitive look on their face, and they said, you know, I wonder which church was the healthier one. And I think in this case, probably Church A, the smaller church, was the healthier one that had a higher percentage of those serving. I'm not saying big churches are unhealthy. That's not what I'm saying at all. It doesn't matter what your church size is. Every church needs to be thinking of ways they can get all believers involved in service in some way. Or it ends up happening, as the saying goes, that 20% of the people end up doing 80% of the work, and that's not healthy at all for anyone. So as I was considering this, all believers need to serve, I was thinking, okay, what are some roadblocks? What are some things that get in the way of some people not serving? Well, I briefly identified four possible roadblocks why some of us may be hesitant when it comes to serving. And the first one is this. Perhaps some people don't serve because they don't feel good enough. Maybe they don't feel qualified or capable enough. Well, recently, some of you may have heard that we have a dog, and our dog just had puppies. And it's pretty cute. And now, in order to prepare for the puppies to give birth, we had to build what's called a whelping box. And I was putting this whelping box together with my family a few weeks before these puppies came. And my wife was helping me out quite a bit, and we were doing a great job together. And all of a sudden, the kids were getting excited about it, of course, and they started jumping in and helping too. And they were, at first, kind of a help. Anyways, got halfway through, and our youngest, Finley, 3 years old, he really wanted to drill some screws in with me. And so I figured, hey, why not? Let's do this. So I kind of put the screw in the right place. I put the drill in the right spot. I put Finley on my lap, and I said, okay, Finley, go ahead and press the button. And so we drill this screw in together. Now, it would have been much quicker for me if I had just did it on my own. But you know what? Where's the fun in that? And you know, it was probably an important part of his development. You know, maybe one day Finley might grow up to be some master whelping box builder. But you know what? Listen, it's really God's design for everybody to get involved. There's lots of benefits to it. And you know what? If we all waited until we're good enough or ready enough or capable enough, to be honest with you, nothing would ever get done. I was really encouraged recently. I become a prayer partner with someone in the church. And I asked them, hey, what can I pray for you for the month of January? And they are kind of new to a certain role. And they said, hey, you just need to pray for me because I feel a little bit inadequate in this role. And you know what? That's the perfect place to be. you can't wait until you feel perfectly adequate and capable enough to get involved. So if that's a roadblock, consider if that's a roadblock or not in your life, and respond appropriately to that. A second possible roadblock is that maybe perhaps those serving leaders don't give others the opportunity to serve or to help. Maybe there are some leaders who would rather do it all themselves, or maybe they feel that others don't want to help. Now, for those of you who are ministry leaders, whether you are staff or volunteer, whatever, if you are in charge of a ministry, I want to encourage you to think of ways that you can open the door for others to help you, even in simple, small ways. And if we were to go back to this welcome box illustration again, I could have done it all by myself. But there's something special about having others help you. And they actually were. My family actually was a help. It would have been very difficult if I did do it by myself. A third possible roadblock why some people don't get involved is sin. Some people are involved in sins or addictions or struggles, and sometimes they might say, you know what, I'm unworthy to serve. I shouldn't be serving in God's church if I'm sinning. And so they stop serving. Well, here's a possible profound solution. Rather than stop serving, you should stop sinning. Listen, you have the greatest gift of all. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. When you give your life to Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is stronger than anything you struggle with, than any sin in your life. You also have another incredible gift. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to love you and help you and support you and pray for you, whatever issue you're struggling with. Listen, life is too short and the kingdom of God is too important for you to let your sin or struggle get in the way or dictate your service to God. And so if that doesn't inspire you, perhaps this message from this pastor will help.
Today's reading comes from the book of Proverbs. If I may digress for a moment from my prepared message, I mean it when I say to you, you guys, sometimes you're bad. Don't be jerks. You're supposed to be good. I'm in my office every day and somebody comes in and they're like, hey, whoops. I don't! Dan, what is your deal? If anybody doesn't know, Dan is the worst. I took a vow to not say who was the worst, but it's Dan. You guys are making me look bad in front of God. What's that? Oh, look, it's Jesus. And he said, stop it! The word of the Lord.
I guess there's some days I wish I could preach like that too, eh? No, I'm kidding. By the way, I have to give credit to Steve. That was Steve's idea, that video. Hey, on a serious note, if sin is seriously something that's a roadblock in your life, a wedge, maybe preventing you from service, you need to stop sinning. We can laugh about it, but we can also be serious about it too. Sometimes that gets in the way, and there are people that can help you with whatever issues you might be struggling with. A fourth possible roadblock is that perhaps you're too busy. You're too busy. There's a story of a seminary professor who had 15 students in his class. And he split up his class into three groups, and he sent each group a message in a sealed envelope. And so group A, he sent them a message. They opened up the letter. They opened up the envelope, read the letter, and the message said, "Listen, you guys have to get to the other side of the campus right now, and you got 15 minutes, and if you get there late, your grades are going to be docked. Get going. Go right now." The second group received a similar letter, but it had said that they have 3 hours. It says you have to get to the other side of the campus in 3 hours. You've got a little bit of time. Take your time. Enjoy yourself, but don't be late. The third group of seminary students got a bit of a different message, and it said that, okay, you have to get from point A to point B to the other side of the campus, but you have all day. You have till 5 p.m. until the office closes. You got all the time in the world. Take your time, enjoy the day, but don't be late, or else your grades are going to be docked. Well, at the same time, what the professor did was he had arranged for some drama students from a nearby university to pretend that they were in incredible need on the path that these students would take to get to the other side of the campus. So some pretended that they were starving. Others pretended they had some kind of emergency health issue. Others were crying along the path as if something horribly tragic happened to them. And well, you can imagine what happened to what happened with these groups of students. The first group, not one of them stopped. They were in such a hurry. The second group, the one that was given 3 hours to get to their destination, about half of them stopped and helped those who appeared to be in need. And in the third group, each and every seminary student stopped to help those people who appeared to be in need. And so generally speaking, in this story, those who were the busiest were the least helpful, ironically. And so it begs the question, are you too busy to serve God? Maybe there's some people who say, "Man, I got just so many things going on in my life. I just can't serve the Lord right now." Well, maybe you should be looking at it differently. Maybe there are some who need to cut certain things out of their lives so they can take more time to serve the Lord. You should know that the Lord wants the best of everything. He doesn't want the leftovers. Last week, we had Tony sharing in our testimony service how God has been teaching him to give the first fruits of his money. Well, the same can be said of our time. God doesn't just want the best of your money. He wants the best of your time as well. He wants the best of your years. And so, is busyness a roadblock in your service to God? And if so, what can you do to put him first? All believers, that's the first principle, are called to serve. Now, the second principle complements the first, and it's this. The pastor is called to equip. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12, says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now, on the one hand, all believers are part of the royal priesthood, and we have a place of service. We just talked about that in point one. But on the other hand, we are all not apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. There are specific people whom God has called to fill these specific roles in the church for the benefit of the church. Now, on one extreme, what can happen in some churches is that they feel the pastor is the only one who can do the important things in the church. And so depending on how a church defines what's most important, that could end up being basically absolutely everything in the church. And so in some churches, you might find that very few people serve. The pastor ends up doing everything. The pastor gets burnt out and everybody loses. Story of a baseball team getting ready to play some ball. And just as the umpire was saying batter up, everybody came to the field. The pitcher got to the mound. The bat catcher got behind the plate. And now, unfortunately, the center fielder didn't show up, but he sent his regrets. The third baseman likewise failed to come to the game, but because he had been up late the night before. The shortstop was present, but he forgot his glove at home. Two others, they decided to go away on a weekend trip, but they said they were there in spirit. And so the pitcher looked around and he noticed, man, half the team is missing. What am I going to do? Well, he said, we just got to play. So with a heavy heart, he started pitching. And he didn't just have to be the pitcher, but he had to cover all the positions that were vacant as well. Well, when the absent players heard that their team had lost, they were very upset. They held a meeting and decided to get a new pitcher. In the end, everybody loses if you put that much pressure and responsibility on one person. In fact, I heard or read somewhere that if the pastor is involved in everything, it will actually start to hinder the church's growth. And if maybe you're upset or concerned about something in the church that's maybe not going your way, or maybe it's not how you like it, it could mean that God might be putting it on your mind because you might be part of the solution. Yes, the pastor is involved in leading and serving in multiple ways, but cannot and should not be expected to do it all. God's design for the church is that the pastor or ministry leader is called to equip. In other words, serving is not, again, for the select few, those who have Bible college degrees or those who grew up in a Christian home. We all have a part to play, and the pastor leader is to help that in that process. And by the way, I'm not sharing this point because I'm trying to passively, aggressively communicate that we're doing a horrible job in this area. I do think, actually, for the record, I do think we do a good job in this area, and I'm thankful for that. Principle three, serving brings growth to the individual and the church. We're going to continue reading the passage that I just quoted from for our second principle. So Ephesians 4, he's talking about the various leaders that build up the church, starting off in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I'm not sure if you caught it, but there's so many phrases in this passage which talks about how service builds up the body of Christ and how it also builds up the individual. Serving is an important aspect of growing as a disciple of Jesus. I've said that earlier on. I spoke with a volunteer who was serving at Grace Church recently, and I was really encouraged by what they said about their area of service. They said something like this. They said, serving for me is life-giving. It's fuel for the soul, and they said this, it's like a neurotransmitter boost. I feel so good when I serve. And this person, of course, is serving in an area that they're passionate about and that they're gifted in. This past year, we had a ton of youth who got baptized. I believe it was in February. And when we heard their stories of how they were growing in their walk with God, one key thing was that many of them were involved in serving in children's ministry. And their involvement in serving was a very foundational part of them growing in their walk with God and wanting them to get baptized. I want to read to you what appears to be a really neat true story of how a very simple act of service just created this really unique domino effect of how it blessed individuals and families. And then, well, I won't spoil the story for you, but it's a neat story. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it for you. A poor Scottish farmer by the name of Fleming was working in his field one day when he heard a cry coming from a nearby bog. Immediately, he dropped his tools and rushed toward the sound of the cries. When he got to the bog, he saw a terrified young boy trying to fight his way out of the thick black muck with very little success. Farmer Fleming waded into the bog, grabbed the young boy, and saved him from what would have been a slow and painful death. The next day, a fancy carriage pulled up to the Fleming's small, run-down farmhouse. An elegantly dressed nobleman stepped out and introduced himself as the father of the boy Farmer Fleming had saved. "I want to repay you," said the nobleman. "You saved my son's life." "No, I can't accept payment for what I did," Fleming replied. At that moment, a young boy came to the door of the farmhouse. "Is that your son?" the nobleman asked. "Yes," replied the farmer. "I have a proposition for you," the nobleman continued. "Let me take your son with me and give him a good education. If the lad is anything like his father, he will grow to be a man you can be proud of." Knowing what an expensive education could mean for his son, Farmer Fleming accepted the offer. In time, his son graduated from St. Mary's Hospital Medical School in London and became known throughout the world as Sir Alexander Fleming, the discoverer of penicillin. But that's not the end of the story. Years later, the nobleman's son was stricken with pneumonia. His life was saved by penicillin. The nobleman's name was Lord Randolph Churchill. His son's name was Winston. That's Winston Churchill. And if you don't know who Winston Churchill was, he was the United Kingdom Prime Minister during World War II. And there's some neat stories from his life and the war. But it's in the same way, we may never fully know the impact a simple act of service can have in the church and in our world. Even the simplest act of service of pulling a kid out of the muck can have an incredible domino effect of how it just affects not just individuals, but families and churches and really the whole world. And, you know, we may never fully know the impact until we get to heaven. I am so excited to get to heaven and hear stories of how simple acts of service had an incredible domino effect in other people's lives. You know, I think of people like Kathy Voss or Janelle even, who, you know, Kathy Voss teaches Sunday school, and Janelle's been involved in youth service for so long, youth ministry for so long. And I'd be curious, maybe they taught someone, a kid, a youth in their ministry who perhaps became a missionary. And this missionary led someone to Christ. And that person led some distant tribe to Christ all through a simple act of service. I think of Henry and his involvement with the Gleaners. Gleaners is a ministry where they put food packets together and they send them to people to other countries who need food. And so maybe Henry's simple act of service of going to the Gleaners maybe helped fed a person who almost starved to death. And that person went on to live and cured cancer. The other week, we had snow in our parking lot, and Don offered to get a bag of salt together and throw it across the parking lot to help clear the parking lot, and maybe his simple act of service helped avoid an accident, which saved the child's life, and this child went on to become the next greatest evangelist. Who knows? I think of Vern Brown when he was here. He visited and brought Riley his favorite drink in the hospital. He brought him Mountain Dew. And he visited him quite a bit when he was in the hospital. And perhaps Vern's simple, consistent visits helped Riley get better to the point where he could come and serve and in our children's ministry and in our trustees' ministry. And the dominoes just keep on going and going and going and going. And so I'm excited to hear the stories when I get to heaven of how our simple acts of service blessed others in our world. So when you serve, it not only builds you up as an individual, it not only builds up the church, but the church in turn then becomes a blessing to our world as well. Fourth principle, we all serve and contribute in different ways. Let me ask you a question. How lame would our church be if we all wanted to do the same thing? The answer is that our church would be really lame. It'd be really, really lame. There's a really neat story that I came across. And it's a story of a rich man back in the day who had some servants. And this servant's job was to go to the stream to get water every day for his master and his household. And so the servant would be at the stream. He would have this long pole that he'd carry on his back. And at the end of each end of the pole, he would have these pots. And he would fill them up with water. And as he was walking back, what would happen is that the one pot was perfect and fine and had no cracks. And he was able to bring all water that was put into it back to the master's home. No problem. The other pot was cracked. And it would lose about half the water on the way back. And this pot felt very sad. And so one day, this pot over the years decided to have a conversation with the servant. And when they got to the stream, and they said, "Listen, servant, you've been putting in so much work, filling me up with water every single day for the past 2 years, and I'm only able to get half the water back to my master's home. I am not like the other pot. I'm so sorry. I suck." And the servant said, "Listen, I want you to do something. I want you to notice all the beautiful flowers on the way back on the path, on our way back to the master's home." And so the cracked pot said, "Sure, I'll do that." And so as he noticed the beautiful flowers, he was cheered by their beauty for a moment, but he was still kind of down. And the servant said, "Hey, cracked pot, did you notice all the beautiful flowers on the pathway leading up to our master's home?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Did you realize where they were?" He says, "No." He said, "Those flowers were only on your side of the path." He said, "You know, I knew from the beginning that you had this crack in you, and in fact, I took advantage of it. And what I did was I planted wild seeds, beautiful seeds to wildflowers, and you would water these seeds every day, and they grew to be beautiful wildflowers. And so basically what I've been able to do the past couple of years is I've been able to use these flowers and put them on my master's table. And if it wasn't for you, if you weren't just the way you are, he would not have this beauty to grace his house." And so we all have a part to play. God hasn't designed us all in the same way. You know, there are so many ironies in the kingdom of God to the point where some of our weaknesses can actually be strengths in God's eyes. And actually, if you're involved in a small group ministry, Steve had highlighted a really awesome, excellent video that you guys can watch in a small group of a man who's got no arms and no legs. He was born with no arms and no legs, and he's doing some incredible things for the Lord. And that's just a teaser for those of you who are involved in small groups. You can watch that later. But perhaps there's other people here who maybe you feel that your contribution of service is may not be as great as someone else's contribution of service. Maybe you're like the cracked pot. You're looking at the uncracked pot and you're thinking, "Man, I'm not as good as that pot or that guy or that gal who's serving in that capacity." But you know what? You might find one day later on in life or maybe in heaven how great and how important your simple act of service was. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 20 says, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So just as there are many, just as the body has many different parts, the body of Christ has many different parts. And service doesn't look the same for everyone. Each member is called to find a place of service that benefits the body of Christ." I remember sharing an announcement a couple of years ago, can't quite remember when, but I had was sharing the announcement with the congregation that, "Hey, we need a church librarian." And I wasn't sure if anyone was gonna bite on that. And while I was sharing that announcement, we had a couple in our church who was hearing this announcement, and in their own minds, they were responding in opposite ways. That couple was Steve and Carla. And Steve was thinking, "Oh, how lame of a job would that be? I don't know anyone in the world that would want that job." At the same time, Carla was having the opposite reaction. She was busting at the seams. She really wanted to be a librarian. I mean, it was kind of like she was like a dog that was starving in the wilderness, and she found this juicy piece of steak, and she wanted to have at it. But it just goes to show that, man, God has wired us all differently. And we all have different desires, different gifts, different interests. But sometimes it takes time to find the right place of service. And it takes time. I came across another really interesting story, a true story, that I'm just going to read to you as well, of how it took time for someone else to find their appropriate place of service. Wilbert Audrey was the son of a poor preacher in Wiltshire, England. As a boy, he often accompanied his father on his visiting rounds. Wilbert especially liked riding the train and talking to the railway workers he met along the way. A poor student, Wilbert barely managed to finish college. He decided to follow in his father's footsteps because he liked the idea of helping people see God. But Wilbert was not a successful pastor. In fact, he was fired by his church and for a while considered leaving the ministry altogether. But then an event took place that changed his life forever. Wilbert's first child, Christopher, caught the measles. While Christopher was confined to his bed, Pastor Audrey amused him with a story he'd made up about a little train engine. He was sad because he hadn't been out of his shed for a long time. The boy wanted to hear the story over and over again. Wilbert finally wrote it down and illustrated it with some crude line drawings of trains with faces on them. Wilbert's wife saw more in the little story than family entertainment. She pushed her husband to offer the book to a publisher. Much to Wilbert's surprise, the publisher liked it. In 1945, Wilbert Audrey's first book, The Three Railway Engines, was published. Book after book followed. All were stories about little train engines with different personalities who interacted in very simple but very human dramas. Every story rang with a message of morality, grace, and redemption. As Audrey himself said of his creation, the important thing is that the engines are punished and forgiven, but never scrapped. Wilbert Audrey wasn't very successful as a church pastor, but he has been extremely successful in sharing the love of God in another setting. Ask any child if they've heard of Pastor Audrey's creation, Thomas the Tank Engine, and you'll see just how successful he's been. When he was asked what he would like to have engraved on his tombstone, he replied, "He helped people see God in the ordinary things of life, and he made children laugh." Not a bad legacy. Wilbert Audrey went to be with the Lord in March of 1997. Personally, I know our family has benefited from Thomas. We've got Thomas in the bathtub. He's on our children's pajamas. We have some of his books and some of his toys in our house, and I'm sure probably many of you do as well. I share this story because to say and to encourage you not to get discouraged or embarrassed if it takes you a long time to find a place of service. Keep at it. Keep trying. Keep experimenting. And as you do that, I believe God will lead you and he will guide you. By the way, this is something we try to encourage at our church. We try to encourage trial running a ministry out. If you are thinking about getting involved in a service somewhere, much like we encourage in small group ministry, just go to a ministry, do a trial run, try it out for a few weeks, see if you like it. If you don't like it, move on to another ministry. And ministry leaders, feel free to communicate that to you among your various ministries. Well, we all serve and contribute in different ways. Fifth principle is that we should follow Jesus' attitude towards service. I love this passage, Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but part of it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In a relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to share what Jesus had done for us, which is incredible. One of the most impressive things about Jesus was his humility. One of the shows that I like to watch is called Shark Tank. It's a show where entrepreneurs can come on the show and they can pitch their brand new idea or their business to these rich billionaires, millionaires, in the hopes that one of these guys will give them money and they'll partner with them in their business and their business will just take off from there. But it's interesting to see what products and businesses come on. It's one of the reasons I like to watch it. But it's also interesting to see what money and prestige will do to some of these sharks' heads. Sometimes if they really feel they need to get aggressive or whatever, they start boasting about how many $100 million plus companies they have or how many sports teams they own. Sometimes they'll start smack talking each other about some of the businesses they have or don't have or lack of, and there's just a lot of pride and ego going around the room because of all the money they have and all the businesses they own. And then I think of Jesus, who owns absolutely everything. These guys own nothing compared to Jesus. And of all people, Jesus should be the ultimate smack talker. I mean, Jesus, he could have come with pomp and with great prestige, but as we just talked about in the Christmas story, he came and he was born into a poor family. He was basically homeless when he did his ministry. And not only that, he served us. Jesus, the Lord of all, who owns absolutely everything. He owns every sports team and every energy company. He owns everything. And he came and he served us in humility. And not only that, he ultimately gave his life for us. And this is the person that we need to follow, his attitude and his example as we think of service. There's a story of something that happened during World War II. The British military were fighting the Germans, and there was a large number of the troops who were stuck on a certain island. And so the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, which we talked about earlier, he called for all available sea vessels to go and rescue these troops who were stuck at a particular area, had to get from point A to point B across the ocean. And so there was a large flotilla of boats racing towards this one area, fishing boats, cruise ships, and so on. And the story goes, I'll pick it up here. As the flotilla made its way to the beach to pick up the soldiers and then move them out again, Nazi aircraft set upon them like vultures while German artillery pummeled them with shells. Ships were strafed with machine gun fire and some were blown out of the water altogether. Three German planes attacked the defenseless Lancastria, a converted cruise liner whose decks and hold were packed with soldiers. One bomb dropped directly down the ship's smokestack, tearing a huge gap in her lower hull. Nearly 200 men were trapped in the forward hold of the now severely listing ship. No one doubted that the liner was going down. Chaos, smoke, oil, fire, and blood mixed with terrified cries of the men trapped below created pandemonium on deck as those hopeful of surviving searched for lifeboats or simply leaped into the water. Moving through the middle of this living nightmare, a young Navy chaplain quietly worked his way to the edge of the hold and peered in at the darkness below. Then, knowing he could never get out, he dropped into the hole. Survivors later told how the only thing that gave them courage to survive until passing ships could rescue them was hearing the strong, brave voices of the men in the hold singing hymns as the ship finally rolled over and went to the bottom. And so in a similar way, Jesus, he looked into our world and he saw that we were lost, basically lost without him. And he jumped into this hole called earth, so to speak, and he gave his life so that we could live. Incredible. And it's just mind-blowing that the God who owns everything in the universe would stoop to that level for you and for me. That incredible act of humility, incredible sacrificial act. And we are called to follow his attitude when we think of service. So that's the fifth principle. We should follow Jesus' attitude towards service. And the sixth principle is very brief and very simple, but it's important. And it's this. Serving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. It's just not something you do just because you should do it. It's something that honors God. And God sees as valuable. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You should know that when you serve, God knows and it honors him." And actually, our service is a way for us to express our love to God. And our service is actually an appropriate response for what God has done for us. God has saved us by his grace through his son. And one of the most practical ways we can say thank you is by serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's an act of worship when we do that. So number six, serving is an act of worship. So six principles for you. I'm sure we can pull out more. Again, some of those principles will overlap and complement each other. But those are just some basic principles that we are trying to live by here at Grace Church. Next week, as we continue on in our service series, we're just going to come at service from a bit of a different angle. We're going to focus in on a person. I was thinking, actually, when I was putting this series together, thinking, man, is there some maybe obscure person in the Old Testament or the New Testament that we could talk about, you know, someone who served well that we could pull some principles from? And I was thinking, who could we talk about? And I thought, okay, maybe we could talk about Paul or something like that. And then it hit me. We could talk about Jesus and how he served. And so that's what we're going to do next week. We're going to talk about Jesus. And we're going to see what he had to say about service and what he did when it came to service. And every week as we go, it'll be something a little bit different, but talking about service in some way. And again, just want to remind you, you should have these service booklets in your mailbox. And this should, if you have it, you take it home. If you are considering serving in some way, this might be a great place to start, to read through this booklet and see if there's a spot where you might fit. And see Brenda if you don't have a copy of this. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, we just talked about what you did for us on the cross. You died on the cross for our sins so that we can be reconciled to you. That was the ultimate act of service, Lord. And it was the ultimate act of humility and sacrifice. And we thank and we praise you for that. And Lord, we pray as we consider service, whether some of us here may have been serving for decades and been serving very well, and others of us who maybe aren't serving and are considering a place to serve. Wherever we are at, Lord, help us to just follow your example of humble, sacrificial service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, Lord, we pray for a sense of enthusiasm amongst our church, that you would just stir in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives as we consider where we can serve and best serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and serving you and worshiping you as we do that. Amen.